gods. Lord, please give us the word today and build us up as a church, and let us not be torn apart, or let us not be diminished in our burning of the light of God to the end of the age. We must decrease and you must increase and be glorified in the body of Christ and in believers in grace. You never established this church just for us to go out. But I know that from the book of Revelation, no church is beyond being snuffed out. I just pray that we'll please you and that we'll overcome all our obstacles, all our trials, all our offenses or whatever, and that we will shine for Jesus Christ, and that we'll be willing to die and not just be self-willed. I just pray for the members of the body that we would minister to each other in love, and that the healing balm of Gilead would flow. And I pray that you would renew us in our capacity to love and to forgive and to forbear. And I just ask that you make our hearts sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because we realize, Lord, that we're nothing. None of us are anything at all. Without you, we can do nothing, O Lord. The only thing of significance is the Son of God and the Holy Spirit and the Father and what you can do in our lives if we'll allow it. Open the door of our hearts there. Don't let them be nailed shut to the dealings of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and the praise. We love you so much, and we don't want to serve ourselves, but only you. And by love to serve each other in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. I'll go to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to continue what I was going through before Jacob and everyone came. Matthew 28. And I'd like to start in verse 16 and read to the rest of the chapter. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, literally end of the age. This is the primal promise, that God would be with us. If God's with us, we can get through anything, can't we? If God be for us, who could be against us? The only issue is if God's with us. And Jesus Christ told his church, I'm with you always. So we've been going through different sections of this, what we call the Great Commission. But just think about it for a minute. I mean, take a step back and look at it. The 11 went to the mountain that Jesus had appointed. Well, he made an appointment before he died. And then he kept it. He met them on the mountain and gave them this commission. And the Great Commission is very spare language. But as always with Scripture, the spare language can be unpacked forever. You can never plumb the depths of Jesus' words and language. And this is no different here. For example, we talked already about what it means when Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Jesus Christ has been invested with all power, of course, obviously in heaven, but on earth. All power, all political power, all financial power, all governmental power, all physical power, all power has been invested in Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. Now, people that don't believe in God, they even say, well, of course, if you believed in God, Jesus has power in heaven. But they wouldn't think for one minute that Jesus has any power on earth. And they are about ready to be shocked. They are going to be stunned by what's unveiled. For the Son of Man is coming to, as some would pray, to judge the world in righteousness, to confront the kings of the earth and their rulers, and to make them to answer for their hypocrisy, their murder, their sins, their lies, their deceptions that they foisted on the world. And they are going to be amazed at the power of Jesus Christ. He rules right now, but it's a very quiet rule. The rule of Jesus right now is all voluntary. You give your heart to Christ. 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 We bow the knee. You bow the knee. You bow the knee. All voluntary. And there is the kingdom. Right? But the day is coming when, as the Bible says, the Lord shall reveal himself from heaven with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall destroy Antichrist, the representative head of all heathendom, with the breath of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. Jesus is coming. He's got all power in heaven and on earth. And the second phrase that we already went to, go therefore and teach all nations. And I was talking about how, it's, go teach. That's the emphasis right here. We have a lot to say. We have been given a deposit of knowledge. Go teach all nations. It's not enough to convert someone. They have to undergo teaching. And it's one thing to start with Christ. It's another to finish. What makes the difference? Teaching. Jesus told the parable of the sower, where he said that the ones that went by the wayside was the ones where the seed was sown. But they didn't understand. Therefore, the devil came and stole the seed. See, it's shallow is not good. The idea is not to reduce it down to the shallow, bare essence. The idea is to go deep and to call people to elevate and to grow in their faith. Because if you're not growing in your faith, you're decreasing in your faith. If you're not increasing in the knowledge of God, you're losing the knowledge of God. Now, this next statement is very similar. A lot of people, I think a lot of people get the wrong emphasis here. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Most people emphasize baptizing. Jesus did give us a commission to baptize people in water. But that's not what I believe the emphasis should be in this particular phrase. The emphasis should be the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The whole knowledge of God has been committed to us. I mean, think about that. What does it mean? Baptizing them in what? The name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Immersing all nations everywhere to the greatest extent possible in the knowledge of the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. You know that phrase, only true God, Jesus Christ whom he has sent, comes from the lips of Jesus himself. On the night he was betrayed, he knelt down in the garden. He said, this is eternal life. What is? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Notice how specific it is. It's not just any God. It's not just God in general. It's not just a religion or a God principle. The only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is the sum of all blessedness and spiritual life. The knowledge of God. Okay. This is the one that we adore. We just adored him this morning. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. This is, that is true worship. I've been thinking a lot about worship. I mean, worship is about God. It's God-centered. It's about the nature of God, the character of God. It's got depth. It's not just a repetitive line. God in three persons. What a mystery. Go into all the world and teach all nations and literally immerse them in the knowledge of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I cannot underscore the importance of this. God cannot be known at all other than as Trinity. Okay, this is the knowledge of God. This is eternal life. It's a knowledge of life and power through the knowledge. Peter said, grace and peace come to you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing higher for you to set your mind upon than God. His person, His character, His attributes, who He is. The greatest thing that ever happened to you is any revelation of the truth about God. And your whole life's course is set by your view of God. Whether it's right or wrong. Whether you're atheist, Christian, Jehovah's Witness, I don't care what you are. Your whole life is controlled by how you see God. Every one of our problems are theological problems at the root. Problems getting along with each other, problems in marriage, moral problems, spiritual problems, rebellion problems. It all has to do with God and how you see God. And so Jesus's commission is, you go out and immerse people in the knowledge of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And there's so many ways we could put this. We preach Jesus, by whom men can see and adore the Father and can receive the Holy Spirit. Okay. That's all in the knowledge of God. It's only in the knowledge and the true knowledge of God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, that your conscience can actually find rest. I mean, think with me for a minute. What is the plan of salvation, really? I mean, I could spend the rest of my life expounding on this. But how does it work? We got the Father in heaven, the creator of everything. And you got the Son at the right hand. And they have the Holy Spirit. Now man lost the knowledge of God. And if you don't gain it, you're losing it. It's never a static thing. To him who has more will be given. To him who has not, what you think you have will be taken away from you. Nothing static. You're either growing or decreasing. And when man lost the knowledge of God, he became estranged from God. And he became lost. My dear sister's testimony touched me. Lost. Blind. Then all of a sudden she saw the future and made provision. Her mother did. It was one of the greatest days of our life when she showed up. Because many a time we talked to her of God and Jesus. And that was the day the Holy Spirit, see, it's the Trinity, opened her heart. She's like the dishonest steward in the parable who could see that the gig was up. He's about ready to lose his job. And he moved quickly. You got to move quickly. Or like Jesus said in another place, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way. Even people don't realize you're on the way to judgment. Settle out of court as quick as you can. Why? Because you wouldn't be able to pay anything to get out of that prison. Right?
Right.
The Father sent the Son. Okay, it's so familiar to us, we lose its beauty and power. The Father in heaven sent the Son. Why did God have to become a man? God had to become a man because the only solution is for a man to die for other men. A perfect man, a sinless man, a man without spot or blemish. But there is no man, there is no such man until the incarnation. In the incarnation, God became a man. There's a beautiful verse in 1 John. Beautiful for its simplicity. The Father, He sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And you know, just the idea. You mean God's a Father? There's a beautiful book called I Dared to Call Him Father, written by a former Muslim, a very wealthy woman in Pakistan, who was given a New Testament and secretly read it. And she was stunned to realize what God's really like. A Father. Okay. Who showed us the most that God is a Father? Jesus. When you pray, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Have you ever thought about how radical that is? That we get to stand here and call God Father? What? If you're a Muslim, God is, they got one thing right, monotheism, but not even that's right. It's perverted. Why? Because God is absolutely alone. How alone? How other? How transcendent? You could never know him. Nobody could know him. Well, that has ramifications on the lives of Muslims. People wonder, how could they be so harsh? How could they be so cruel? I told you, everything about you is determined by how you see God. If you can't know him, if there's no personal dimension, if there's no interpersonal dimension to it, then you yourself could be so remote and so harsh and so cruel. You'd blow up a bus of school kids if that's what it took to get you into their perverted heaven. See? What you see about God is the most important thing about you. And one of the most blessed things that Jesus left heaven to reveal to us is that God is a Father. God is a Father. I think of another verse. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. Why? If anyone has the love of the world, they have no room in their heart for the love of the Father. Oh boy, does this world ever need fathers, right? Father love. Father love is needed. It's only in God. And only a triune God could actually perfect atonement. God sent his son. Someone says, you mean God left his throne? No, God stayed on his throne. But God sent his son into the world. And the son said, I'm doing what pleases the Father. God will be glorified when I'm lifted up on the cross. He gives all the credit to God. This is where the Catholic Church is perverted. The Catholic Church basically says God is so mad at the world that the only thing holding him back is Mary. Mary is constantly pleading with him, go easy, go easy, go easy. Jesus is so angry at the world. He's about ready to wipe it out. The only thing stopping him is Mary. This is demonic, of course. And if you're Catholic, then you're praying to Mary at the hour of your death. Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. If you die trusting Mary, you will go to hell. You will not go to heaven. Because Mary is not the mediator. The Son of God is the only mediator between God and man. This plan of salvation is beautiful. You've got God. Someone says, how does God know what I feel? God ever been late on his bills? God ever been divorced? God ever been cheated on? God ever been betrayed? Has God ever experienced racism? God became a man. He tasted everything of what it means to be a human being. Look, the Great Commission. Go baptize them in the knowledge of God. I went to publish my book. I wrote a book on Zechariah. And I thought, I prayed to God. I always get a little self-conscious about it. I go, God, there's so many good books on Zechariah. There's probably hundreds of books down through the centuries on the prophet Zechariah. And I was thinking, what is the point of another one? And God gave me a verse. He said, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. In other words, you can't disseminate enough knowledge about God. Especially in this bankrupt sewer of a world. How people need to know Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And in the plan of redemption, the Son came. The Bible says, God has, in the fullness of time, God has sent forth his Son, born of a woman, under the law, that he might redeem those that were under the law. God sent his Son, right? And he came under the law of God. And he put the heavy yoke on his shoulders of the perfect will of God. And he perfectly plowed the only human life of which it could ever be said, this is my beloved Son, in him I'm well pleased. There's another Trinitarian revelation. Jesus getting baptized, the Father speaking from heaven, and the Holy Ghost, like a holy dove, comes out of heaven and lands on him. And at the prime of his life, Man, do I ever, never get tired of repeating this. At the prime of his life, he gave himself as an offering to God for us and for our sins. And we know that God accepted it. Because they started to embalm him, but they had to stop because it was Sabbath. And so they hurried away, and then they thought, we'll come back when we can. And 3 days later, they came back to finish it. And they found that the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. God raised Jesus from the dead. That means that he accepted the sacrifice of his son. John the Baptist said something like this, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." How many of you have ever heard that verse before? But think about it with me. Rivers of blood flowed out of that temple for centuries. Jewish people kept Passover. The one thing Jewish people do, even today, I don't care if they're Buddhist Jews, they'll do a Passover. Moses said, you'll keep this forever. Jews always keep Passover. I don't care if they don't believe a thing. I don't care if they don't hate God. I don't care if they're atheists. I don't care if they're Hindus or Buddhists or whatever. They will have Passover. And the lamb is the substitute. The blood of the lamb goes on the door, and then the angel of death passes over. That's the logic of redemption. The only reason we can be saved is because the Lamb of God. When he says the Lamb of God, he's saying, here is someone unique. Men have offered lambs to God for centuries, but this person is the lamb God offers to himself. See, God in three persons. Without the Trinity, there'd be no salvation. God sent his Son, who is God. And there's only one God, by the way. The Son is God, the Father is God, and the Spirit is God. And the Son is not the Father. And the Son is not the Spirit. So that doesn't make sense. If you've got a God that makes total sense to you, he couldn't be God. Because God is a mystery in and of himself. It's like a fish saying, it doesn't make sense there's a place out there with air. Well, of course, they'll never know, will they? Look, there's conversations in the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, between the Father and the Son. Okay, the one I just did a blog on, Psalm 40. All of a sudden, the Son of God's talking to God, and he says, sacrifice and offering is not what you want. Blood of bulls and goats, that's not really what you want. And then he says, I know what you want. A body you've prepared for me. What does he want instead of a lamb, a bull, or a goat? A human life. Completely consecrated to God in perfection. Not one break with faith. That's Jesus. A body you prepared for me. He says, you've opened my ear. Only what it literally says is, you pierced my ear. What's that? Well, according to the law of Moses, if you're someone's bond servant, and then the time goes for them to let you go. If you love them so much, you don't want to go. You want to work for them forever. There's a ceremony where you put your ear on an awl and they pierce it and put an earring on. And that's your way of saying, I'm a willing slave of this person forever. Jesus, the Son, in eternity past says, you pierced my ear. I delight to do your will. The whole law is about me. Everything points to Jesus. And in the volume of the book, it's written of me. Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord. See, there's hints of it in the Old Testament. But the brightness of the sun is in the coming of Jesus. The true light now shines. The darkness is past. We now know who God is. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Amen. And we're called to go out and just baptize the world in the knowledge of God. But the Lord said to my Lord, you sit here at my right hand. until I make your enemies my footstool, thy footstool. See, the Lord, which in the Hebrew of Psalm 110 is Yahweh. But the second Lord is a different word, Adonai. The Lord said to my Adonai, my Lord, you sit here. Evidently, Adonai had won a great battle for the Lord. All that remained was the mop-up. It's like D-Day. It was just over for Hitler. Everything else was mop-up. So he wins a great battle. And he's exalted to the right hand of God, right? How much did the apostles... You know, that's the most quoted verse in the New Testament of the Old Testament. The most quoted verse in the New Testament is Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So he says, sit down here until the time comes when all your enemies that you've already defeated are going to be totally subdued forever. Now, I live for that day. The enemies of the Lord are still around, but the devil's back has been broken. Amen. He's already defeated. All that remains is the mop-up. And then he says to him, these are incredible, high-definition views of eternity. You want to see eternity? You want to listen in on conversations between Father and Son from before the Son even came as God? Psalm 110, Psalm 40, Psalm 2. Then he says, God says to my Lord, I swear to you, Jesus. God swore to Jesus. Why would God have to swear? All God has to do is say something once, it's done. If he says it twice, I think Jacob was saying that. If he says it twice, man, you better count on it. If he says it three times, whoa, that's important. But if he swears, I mean, it's actually hard for God to swear because who does he have to swear by? Is there anyone greater than he? He swears by himself. Jesus, I swear it. You will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what's that mean? This is before we even sinned. Basically what he's saying, you know what? Humanity's going to sin. They're going to fall. There's going to be a company of them that put their faith in me. And even if they put their faith in me, they're weak, they're faulty. They're beset with flaws, sins, iniquities, failures. And that'll be the way it'll be. But I appoint you forever to be their priest. What does that mean? That means that everything I come short of, there's someone standing at the right hand of God every single day making up for everything wrong with all of us. And anyone that comes to God through him will be accepted because of him. And that's what a lot of the book of Hebrews is about. This is the perfect priest. I used to have priests when I was a Catholic. Mediators. I had high respect for them until I saw them drunk at St. Ludmilla's Kolach Festival. And I thought, you can bring me to God? You're not even with God. Then I found out, reading the New Testament, it says those priests which offer men sacrifices day by day, they can never take away your sins. I mean, priests used to tell me, I go to confession and you wait to hear the word, te absolvo, I forgive you. And you had a great feeling and you wondered, how long is this going to last? But they can never take away sins. The Catholic Church is the biggest con. It sends more people to hell probably than anything. But he said, but the Hebrews goes on to say, we do have a high priest appointed by God himself. After the order of Melchizedek, who's the perfect candidate for being a priest. See, here's the priest problem. I've gotten way off my notes. Indulge me. The problem with the priest is, a priest is to bring two parties together. Well, that would mean you'd have to have something in common with both of them. See, these priests at St. Ludmilla's drunk on too much chair Vene Vino. I can relate to them. And they can relate to me. But what do they have to do with God? Can they satisfy the requirements of God? Now, if God appointed an angel as a priest, the angels could relate to God, but what do they know about being a human being? Angel wouldn't be a very good priest. No. This one, this very unique person, there'll never be another one like him, and there was never one like him before, has this unique qualification that at the same time, he is God and man, unmixed. In other words, he's not half God and half man. He's all God, while at the same time, he's all man. Now, what that means for us is he's easily touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in every way like we were, but he never sinned. I love that song. Tempted in every way, yet without sin. God with us. You know that one? God. I love that. Because it tells you. Now, back to the Great Commission. You go out and you baptize the whole world in the knowledge of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That God is a Father. That Jesus is the Son of God. That the Holy Ghost is God. A lot of people relegate the Holy Ghost to being a force. And the way the Pentecostal heretics and the false prophets treat the Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Ghost, like it's some kind of occult force. The Holy Spirit is God himself. Okay. That's why when Peter went to church one day and Ananias and Sapphira were there, and they gave a big offering and let everyone know that they sold their property and gave all the money. Now, they didn't have to give the offering, right? All offerings are free will. And they didn't have to give all the money. So there's no sin there. The sin is, in modern terms, slight. The story scares me. I've done much worse, and so have others. All they did is let everyone think that they had given all the proceedings. Now, why did they do that? Well, because they're in competition with another guy in the church who was really loved. Everyone loved him. Everyone was totally encouraged by him. In fact, he did give. He sold money and gave, and they changed his name to Barnabas, son of encouragement. So Ananias and Sapphira said, well, we could do that. So they gave, but they didn't give all, but they let everyone think they gave all. And Peter called Ananias out and said, did you sell your property? Yep. And was it for this price? Yes. And did you give it all to the church? Yes. Why are you lying to the Holy Ghost? You have not lied to men, but to God. See, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. Where is the Father? He's in heaven. Where is the Son? He's seated at the right hand of God. Then how is it that God is with us? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in the church. That's what makes church important. Now, by the way, the world despises the church. They think the church, you can write it off. You could tear it up. You could persecute it. You could destroy it. You could make fun of it. You could mock it. But I don't care if it's the least church, the least, most despised, poverty-stricken congregation, the most infamous, uneducated group of people, where two or more are gathered in my name. There am I in the midst of them. Jesus is there by his Spirit. That's why it's a terrible sin to sin against the church. If anyone tries to destroy the church, God will destroy him.
That's right.
God will destroy him.
Amen.
So, and why? What makes the church special? The church is nothing. And Paul told us that. The church is nothing. You're nothing. I'm nothing. We're nobodies. But God has chosen to be with us. God has chosen to dwell in the midst of us. And God has vouchsafed to you and to me a knowledge that the whole benighted world has lost. And that was the knowledge of God. God as he really is. You can worship who you know. You can deepen your worship by deepening your knowledge of Him. It's not, worship is not emotional. Some says the worship there was a lot better than the worship here because I like the more modern sound. You don't even know what worship is. It's God-centered. It's your chance to adore God. Not as you'd like Him to be, but as He truly is. Go into all the world and baptize them in the name, in the knowledge of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And now finally, I'm just going to add to this, you know, that by this and this alone do we know. And that's why the revelation couldn't even come till the New Testament. By the knowledge of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the only way we can know, really, that God is love. Anyone ever heard that verse before? God is love. You see, back to Islam again. God can't be love because God's radically alone. And before creation, who did God love? The Bible doesn't say God has love. The Bible says God is love. In other words, there was love before there was humanity. There was love before there was creation. There was love before there was me and you. There was love. How'd that work? Well, forever, the Father loved the Son. And the Spirit honored the Father and the Son. And the Son honored and glorified the Father. Do you realize that ultimate reality is not just a solitary, abstract principle, but an eternal communion of love? And also wrap your mind around this, that in that communion, God is willing to open it up to let us in. That's what the radical verse. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What? It's beautiful. You mean this is something eternal? Yes. From eternity past, God is love. We proclaim it gladly. God is love. God is love. Who did He love? Himself. The Father loved the Son. And the Son honored the Father. And the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son and glorifies the Father and Son. The only thing that brought disorder was sin. Sin breaks fellowship. Sin destroys. And so, seriously, the most serious point in history is when the Son of God hung between heaven and earth and derelicted of all of His friends and lovers and wearing a cross which represented the very curse of God itself, wearing a crown of thorns, cried out and said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The communion is disrupted. How profound is sin? Sin destroys every communion. Sin destroys all fellowship. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. What a God. What a plan. Even as Christians, we sin. There's a beautiful passage. You mind indulging me? 5 more minutes. He says, no one said anything, but I'll do it anyway, all right? Thank you, brother. Okay. He says, I write these things to you that you sin not. 1 John 2. Little children, I write these things to you. I'll be glad He didn't stop there. Then He says, but if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He goes on to say, He's the propitiation for our sins. You understand what that means? The propitiation is a sacrificial term. It means a satisfaction offering. The law must be satisfied. The broken fellowship must be atoned for. Someone must pay. And who's got what they need to pay? The son did. I'll pay. So, in the offering of Jesus, God's wrath is propitiated. Fellowship is restored. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. How many are glad of that? It's astonishing. And I hope that I can show you how inseparable the gospel is from the Holy Trinity. It'd be impossible if God wasn't Trinity. God is in three persons. Blessed Trinity. No human being could make it up. No human being. Oh, and one other thing about this eternal communion. Jesus is equal to the Father. The Holy Spirit is equal to Jesus. The Father is equal to the Son, and the Son is equal to the Father. The Holy Spirit is equal to both of them. But Jesus subordinated himself to the Father. You understand? Equal in every way. But he's the eternal Son. He put himself under. Someone says, you're no better than me. What did they say to Moses? We got the Spirit too. Every Christian has the Spirit. But look at Jesus and what he did. And look at our concept of God. And if you get it, what it does to your character. Jesus, who is equal to God in everything, subordinated himself to God. He never sinned. He put himself under the Father and did the Father's will. That's why God highly exalted him. In one place in John, Jesus himself said, the Father loves me. And then another place he says, the Father even loves me more. How could you love more than infinity? But he said, because I lay down my life for the sheep. That even endeared him more to the Father. Because he humbled himself. Because he subordinated himself. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear that he is Lord. Now, in closing, I want to say about, okay, the impact of how you see the knowledge of God. God. Okay, look at 1 John 5. First John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. So if you love Jesus, you love his children. Even if they don't do what you think they should or what God thinks they should, you still love them. You don't hate them. Then he goes on to say, by this we know that we love God, love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. A lot I could say about that, but some other time. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Let me just comment on this and then I'll be done. How many have ever heard that verse before? Just break it down. What do you mean? This is the victory that overcomes the world. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. What's that mean? Well, the first thing it tells you is there's an entity called the world. The enemy of Christ, opposed to the Father, would supplant the Son, hates the Son. And the world is not physical. He's not talking about the globe. Whether it's flat or round, he's not talking about the globe. The world is a spiritual entity. It's what happens when man gets away from God. That's their default spiritually and morally. You become the world. What is the world? Well, the world is based on one prime, profound, deep truth. The lie of the garden. You can be like God. You decide for yourself what's right or wrong. You can be as God. Now, how is it that our faith overcomes the world? Well, the core of our faith, if you really embrace it and internalize it. I'll wait till that call's over. Might be a good business deal. The core of our faith flies right in the face of you shall be as gods. For at the core of our faith is this. You could never be as a God, but God became a man. Now, once you embrace that, you give up wanting to be your own God. It just destroys it at the core. Those who worship Jesus, God incarnate, every time they're taking an axe to that deep, troubling root, which is, by the way, the fountain of all your corruption, the core of all your sin, is the grasping to be as God. Out of that comes all hatred, envy, emulation, strife, competition, refusal to see, hardness of heart, bitterness, clamor. All comes out of the same root. But the person who takes seriously the core of the Christian religion, I worship a God who humbled himself. I worship a God who really was God, but let go of being a God and became a man. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to breathe your breath of life on this congregation and on this message. And I ask you, O God, that long after this service is over, that the dealings of the Holy Spirit are not over. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.